theme today. What does the Bible say? What is it all about? Well, the picture that I'm going to put up is of a minister in America, and his name is Zach Zender. And recently, Zach Zender preached a sermon on this topic, what is the Bible all about? And yet, Zach Zender's sermon was a bit different to what you'll hear today. Can anyone guess what made Zach Zender's sermon different to what we'll have here today? Any guesses? The numbers may be a clue. Any guesses? Shall I tell you? Well, Zach Zender preached his sermon on what is the Bible all about, and it took him 53 hours and 18 minutes. He won the Guinness World Record for longest ever speech. And he literally started at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, and he just worked his way all the way through until he got to Revelation. 53 hours of preaching. Well, I think we can learn one thing from his approach, because do you know what he did? He kept a water gun by his side, and he used it to squirt anyone in the congregation who was dropping off. So I was thinking, maybe that's something we should introduce at North Bradley Baptist Church. Maybe the kids who normally sit on the side could be scanning the congregation, and if you're closing your eyes, you're going to get hit with a super soaker. Well, what do you think? Maybe next week. Maybe next week. But actually, we're going to learn from the approach of a different minister today. And this is a minister who was very famous in London about 150 years ago. And his name was Charles Spurgeon. So Charles Spurgeon was really a household name in the 1800s. And he preached in a part of London called Elephant and Castle. And he preached to over 6,000 people every week for over 30 years. So he had this huge congregation, and everyone knew who he was in the country, really. But one week in 1866, Charles Spurgeon preached a famous sermon, which he called The Wordless Book. And in the sermon, he explained that the Bible's message could be understood not just by using words, but it could even be understood with just a few colours. And that's why those coloured squares are on the slide. Spurgeon explained that the Bible's message could be explained with colours. And actually, this was something that caused a lot of people to take interest. And famous Christians all over the world started using Spurgeon's colours to explain the Bible. So there was a missionary called Amy Carmichael, and she went to India. And she started telling many, many children what the message of the Bible was by using Spurgeon's colours. And then there was a famous minister called D.L. Moody. And in 1875, he preached to over 12,000 people in Liverpool on one sermon using the Wordless Book, using Spurgeon's colours to explain what the Bible is all about. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be thinking about what the Bible is all about. And I want us to use these four colours that we have on the wall on each side. And we're going to use them to look at what the Bible is all about. But actually, we're going to start and we're going to end with gold. So actually, we're going to have five sections today, starting and ending with gold. And for each of those colours, I've tried to imagine how a newspaper headline might sum up the teaching of that colour. So instead of a 53-hour sermon, today I'm hoping we can answer the question, what is the Bible all about, with five colours and 20 words, four words for each colour. So, the first colour that we're going to think about is gold. And if I had to write a newspaper headline for gold, I would probably say something like this: Good God gives gold. Good God gives us gold. That's what we see right at the start of the Bible and right at the start of the world that God made. We see that a good God gave us something very precious. So, let's have a think about those four words for just a little while longer. Let's think first about that word, good. If you've got a Bible, turn to Genesis, turn to the first book of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, we're given the true story of God making the world. Now, there's a phrase which is repeated several times in this chapter, which I'm going to put on the screen behind me. Several times in this chapter, it says, God saw that it was good, or God saw that it was very good. So here's a challenge for you kids. Have a look at that chapter, and can you see how many times in that chapter it says, God saw that it was good, or God saw that it was very good? Whoever gets the right answer will get a packet of gold bears. Okay, so have a look now. God saw that it was good. God saw that it was very good in Genesis chapter 1. Put your hand up if you've got the answer. Oh, there we go. Yeah. Twice. More. Good guess. Anybody else? More. Go on. Twin, Isabel, Georgina. Seven. It's seven times, isn't it? It says seven times in Genesis chapter 1 that God saw that the world was good, or God saw that it was very good. So, if you've got your Bible, you see it in verse 4, 10, 12, 18, 21, 25, and 31. So there's your gold bears. Well done, you. So, God made the world good, okay? God made the world, not just good, God made the world very good. And we can see that around, can't we? When we look at the world, we see that the world is amazingly big and it is amazingly beautiful. The world really is a staggering place, isn't it? Now, in that song that we sang earlier on, we sang a line which said this. It said, creation is revealing your majesty. Anyone want to have a stab at what that means? What does it mean that creation is revealing God's majesty? Any ideas? Go on, what do you reckon? Yeah, that's a great answer. The world shows that, it shows that God's real, doesn't it? You look at the world and you think, there is a God. And you also know something about who that God is as well, what he's like. Great answer, well done. You see, the world tells us something about the person who made it. We can tell someone is like by the things that they say and do, can't we? So, we can tell what someone thinks of us by the way they treat us. Now, I don't know if anyone here knows who these two people are. Do you? The Twits. So, yeah, this is The Twits by Roald Dahl. And in this book, these two horrible people, Mr. and Mrs. Twit, do whatever they can to cause pain to each other. So the picture on the screen is one of my favourite parts of the book, where Mrs. Twit gives Mr. Twit spaghetti for dinner, except it's not really spaghetti, it's worms. Yuck. Well, we know that Mr. and Mrs. Twit are bad because of the things that they do, and we also know that they don't like each other because of the things that they give and don't give to each other. What do you think about God? What can we tell about God by the things he's done? Well, think again about what Genesis 1 says. It tells us here about the world God made. It was very good. And that tells us that God is good too. It tells us that God is good. God's creation tells us what he's like. It reveals what it's like. It tells us he's a good God. I wonder if someone here could look up Psalm 119. Psalm 119, it's almost right in the middle of the Bible, and find verse 68 and read it out with a loud voice. Psalm 119, verse 68.
You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees.
Real, thanks, TJ. So this is Psalm saying to God, you're good, and what you do is good. And it makes sense, doesn't it? God is good, and so what God does is good. How does God treat us then? Do you think he treats us like the Twits, trying to be mean to us? No, of course he doesn't, does he? God is kind to us. He's given us everything good that we've got. He's made us able to laugh and have fun. He's given us wonderful things to taste and smell and see and hear. God trusts us and wants the best for us. He gives us his gold. God made a good world. And in that first chapter of Genesis, which we looked at earlier, you can see what God does with the world he made. If you'd read on, you read from verses 26 onwards, you'd see that God gives his world to people. He gives it to people so that we can rule over it and so we can look after it for him. God gives us his gold. He trusts us and wants the best for us. So it's like this. It's like God gives us something very precious, and he says to us, this is something very precious. Can you look after it for me? Thank you. Can you look after it for me? And then he shows us how. He shows us how to look after his precious thing. God gives us gold. But we haven't done a very good job of looking after God's gold, have we? We haven't done a good job of looking after God's precious gift. We haven't done very good at listening to what God said. And so now the world is full of all sorts of things that God didn't want to be here. So we're going to move on to our second colour now, which is black. And Daniel's going to come up and lead us in the singing of a song which reminds us of some of the terrible things which are now in God's creation.
I'm going to require some
assistance.
That'd be great. Yeah. Actually, yeah, thank you. I'm going to require some assistance already from Phil. Thank you. So, last few weeks at North Bradley Baptist Church, we've been learning this song up here, which I didn't write the words because they're the words from the Bible, but I wrote a little tune to these words, and it's got a beat behind it, which you know, you can move to if you're so inclined, and sing along to. That's the aim. And what this tune, these words spell out for us is that our good God cares about us, and he cares about how we treat each other. He doesn't want us looking down on each other with haughty eyes.
Yeah.
That's one of the actions. Can I see your haughty eyes?
Yeah.
He doesn't want us lying to each other with a lying tongue.
Ah.
He doesn't want us using our hands to hurt each other and shed innocent blood. Don't do it. Okay? Can we have the next slide? Another thing that God doesn't like, actually the language is quite strong. God hates it when we're using our heart. What we really want in our hearts is to do something bad, something wicked, whether that's stealing or lying or cheating on somebody. Doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't want us to use our feet to be quick to rush to do something wrong, to do evil. Okay? And there are six things in the song, seven, actually, that are detestable to God. We're going to sing it through. I want some children to come out to the front. No pressure, but if you've sung this before and you feel like you're getting familiar with the actions, that might mainly be my children, because we sing this a lot at home. Just mind out for the cables, so step forward a little bit. That's right. And we'll sing this once through. Can I have an opening note? Okay. And I also have a track that I wrote on GarageBand. Technology's great. I've plugged my phone into the piano here. So see if we can get that to work. It's just loading. And it's going to be after three, okay? What's that first note?
Should do. But instead, we often do the types of things we've just sung about in that song. And so, we ruin a world, we ruin our relationship with God, and we ruin our relationship with each other. And so, my newspaper headline for black would be this. It would be, beauty broken by badness. Beauty has been broken by badness. When I was a teenager, long before the days of Bake Off, I used to watch a TV program with Ainsley Harriott in it called Can't Cook, Won't Cook. I guess some of you here may have watched that at the time too. But in the program, two contestants, one who couldn't cook and one who wouldn't cook, would go head to head to try and make the best meal with the help of a celebrity chef. Well, I remember watching that program at the time and thinking to myself, which category do I fit into? I can't cook and I won't cook. So where does that leave me? Well, I'd like to suggest that it's similar with us and God. He's given us his wonderful gift. He's given us that precious gold, hasn't he? He's told us how to look after it. He's told us his rules to obey. And yet, if you look at yourself now, I think if you're honest, it's like you can't obey and you won't obey. So let's think about those two things just for a moment. We can't obey. Even if we try really, really hard, we can't help but do bad. So let me set you a challenge. From today, try really, really hard not to sin, not to do any bad, not to think any bad, not to say any bad. And then come back next week and let me know how you get on. I remember when I was seven years old, I did exactly that. I remember going to my mum and telling her that I decided I wouldn't sin anymore. Well, it wasn't long at all before she was telling me off and then reminding me of my rash promise. I couldn't help but sin, even if I tried really, really hard. No, we can't obey. We can't help but sin. And it's obvious that sooner or later, we are going to drop the egg, aren't we? And it might break, might not. But it's not just that we can't obey. The Bible says actually that we won't obey. We deliberately do what is wrong. It's not just that we accidentally break the precious gift God's given us. It's more like we take it and we throw it down and we wreck it. We choose not to obey. We choose to do what is wrong rather than what is right. We choose to do what we want rather than what God says. We treat ourselves and others as if the world revolved around us. And that ruins everything. The verse on the black poster behind me says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I wonder what you think about that. It says that everyone has done wrong, that all have sinned, including you and including me. No one has looked after God's gift or appreciated his goodness like they should. Well, maybe you're thinking to yourself, really, I'm not that bad. I'm better than most people around me. But think about what sin does to your life. It spreads and it pollutes everything. Imagine that this water is your life. And imagine that this ink is sin. But there's a little bit of sin in there, or a lot. The truth is, it spreads and it pollutes everything. Doesn't matter if there's a little bit or a lot. The truth is, you wouldn't drink it, would you? It's not fit for purpose. It becomes polluted. The Times newspaper once had a column, it had a discussion where it discussed the question, what is wrong with the world? And all sorts of long and complicated answers came back from people trying to discuss what was wrong with the world today. And then one man called G.K. Chesterton wrote into the paper and he simply said this. He said, what is wrong with the world today? Dear sir, I am yours, G.K. Chesterton. And you know, you could swap your name for his. What is wrong with this world? You are. And I am. We are the problem in this world. None of us. It's us. It's you. It's me. We can't obey. And we won't obey. And that means that your life is polluted, isn't it? It's polluted like this. And you're not fit to spend time with God. If God's heaven is perfect, then you can't be there because like this water, even one drop of bad would ruin it all. It would no longer be perfect if you went. And it seems that there's not much that we can do about that, does it? We can't fix a broken egg. We can't put mess back together. Even if you had the best glue, lots of time, you wouldn't be able to mend a broken egg. We can't make things right. The beauty has been broken, and it's been really broken by our badness. We've made a real mess of God's precious gift. And now the Bible says that the wages of sin are death. In other words, the things that our sin earns us, its wages, are badness and death and punishment and not being with God. We can no longer be God's friends. We can no longer go to heaven because of what we've done. Well, it's good, isn't it, that the Bible doesn't leave the story there, because a big theme of the Bible is rescue. The Bible tells us about how God has offered to rescue us. So the third colour we're going to look at is red. And my four-word headline for this would be Righteous Ruler Rescues Rebels. A righteous ruler rescues rebels. When I was 4 years old, I went on a holiday with my family. It was like a Christian house party. And it was really exciting because it was really big and lots of sport, lots of activities to do. And I had this freedom to go and explore by ourselves. Well, one day I went by myself to the toilet. I closed the door of the cubicle, and then I soon realised that I couldn't get out. I was trapped. Well, that's a really scary thing to happen when you're 4 years old. What do you think I did? What do you think I did when I was trapped in the toilet? Go on. What did you say? Scream like a girl, yeah. I screamed and cried and shouted, Mum! Mum! And eventually, my big brother, big brothers are good, aren't they? My big brother came and he crawled under the gap at the bottom of the cubicle and he got me out. Well, we're trapped. And we need a rescuer. That's been the big news story of this year, hasn't it? You may recognise this picture here. The rescue in Thailand of those trapped young boys in that cave. They couldn't get out and they needed the help. Well, they needed the help of the whole world, didn't they? Over 100 divers in the end were involved with rescuing them. We're trapped and we need rescue like them. How can we be rescued from our problem? We're sinful and so can't be with God. There's a big wall between us and God. We can't help ourselves. We've made a real mess of the gift he's given to us, and we just can't fix it. It's broken. It is really broken. Our badness has earned us death and judgment, and on top of that, we're rebels. We don't even deserve to be helped. And even if somebody was there to help you, maybe your mum or your dad or your big brother, what do you think they could do? They can't help you because they're sinful too. They're as trapped as you are. You know, the only one who could help you, the only one who could rescue you, is one who hadn't sinned, someone who is righteous. And the Bible tells us the story of how God, the good and righteous ruler, the king who had never sinned, came to this world, which he loved, to rescue us from our wrong. God came to the world as a person called Jesus. You know, this isn't a fairy tale. This is true. And by Jesus' life and death, he offers rescue, even to rebels like us. How could Jesus rescue us? What could he do? Well, the Bible says that firstly, he did it by living the life that we couldn't live. You see, Jesus was righteous or good in all he did. He could obey, and he did obey. The wages Jesus deserved from his obedience were life. He took our place. He deserved good. He deserved heaven, didn't he? He deserved life. But the second thing is that Jesus made a trade. He made a swap. When he died on the cross, it was like he swapped our bad for his good. He took our wages, death, and he gave us his wages, which was life. Jesus took our place and gave us the blessings that he deserved. He deserved good. He deserved heaven. He deserved heaven and friendship with God. And he offered to give us all that. You know, that's the amazing truth of those words on the red poster behind us. While we were sinners, while we were rebels, Jesus died for us. The poster's red because it reminds us of Jesus' blood, which was shed for us. The one who was righteous, good, came to pay the price for those who were wicked and bad. It's as if we were drowning at sea and Jesus came and took off his life jacket and gave it to us so that we could live instead of him. It's like the picture of that diver in the Thai caves there. His name was Salmon Coonan, and he went to those boys and he gave them his oxygen so that they could live. He died so that they could live. And that's what Jesus offers to us. He's died so that we can live. That's the rescue Jesus came to achieve. We're going to sing about that now, and then we'll move on to our fourth colour, which is white. But this song, okay, let's move on to white. And the headline I've got for white is that the wicked are welcomed with washing. Wicked ones, wicked people are welcomed with washing. And that verse on this poster here is amazing, isn't it? It tells us that no matter how bad you are, no matter what you've done, the promise of the Bible is that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. So let's think about that verse together just for a moment. Let's think about the first part of that verse. If anyone is in Christ. You see, God has made an invitation to you and to me to accept his rescue. Just like those Thai boys had to choose whether they would accept the oxygen and follow the divers or stay in danger. Just like I had to cry out for help to my mum when I was stuck in the toilet, so we need to do the same with God. Jesus has made the way for us to be rescued. He's offered to take our place. And he says, follow me. Accept my rescue. The question we need to consider is, will I go with him and be made new? Look at this picture and put it on the slide now. It shows how we need to come to Jesus. We need to come to him with our hands out, accepting his offer to wash us and welcome us. Have you accepted Jesus' rescue? If not, please do it today. I'll happily pray with you at the end if you don't know what to do or need help. But maybe you think that you can't truly be cleaned. Maybe you know yourself too well. You know the many mistakes you've made. Maybe you've done things that nobody else knows about, things that still haunt you and fill you with guilt. Well, carefully read over the words on that slide. It says that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So imagine again that this is our sinful life. And Jesus says, if I'm in you and you're in me, all that is gone. You're made new. And truly, in God's eyes, our sin and our guilt have been totally removed. We're made new and clean. The blood of Jesus can cleanse you from all your sin. You can become a new creation. That's the promise of that verse. And so, through that verse, through the Bible's message, the way is open, not just for us to be accepted, but to be welcomed by God. God opens the door wide and he says, I want you to come in. And even more, he says this. He says, I'll come and I'll live with you, and by my Spirit, I'll help you to live for me. The Bible is all about a relationship that we can have with our Maker. God wants to walk with you. He wants to be your God. He wants you to be his child. He wants you to be part of his family. And that offer is now held out to worthless, wicked wanderers like us. Well, let's pray now, thanking God for some of those things. And then we'll just look at that last point in closing. Let's thank God about the rescue which he's achieved. Lord, we thank you for the amazing, the staggering, the mind-blowing truths that we read in the Bible, that you, the righteous ruler, stepped down into this wicked, bad, broken world, and you offered to make it new. We thank you, Lord God, for the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came knowing the pain that he would go through, and yet he went through that so that we could be rescued. We thank you that it was as if he took his life jacket off and gave it to us. We thank you that he died so that we can live. He became your enemy so we can become your friends. We thank you for the amazing offer that is made to people like us, people who don't deserve the least of your mercies. And so, Lord, my prayer today is that there would be none in this room, there would be none in this room who rejects your offer of rescue. May we be people who come to you, follow Jesus, and accept the offer he's made. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. let's move on in closing to gold. And the headline I've got here for gold is God's glory, great gladness. So where do you think this world is heading? It's an important question, isn't it? Where is this world heading? What is the purpose of all of this, all of our lives, what we do? Well, if you read through the Bible, it becomes obvious that the purpose this world was created for, the purpose we were made, is God's glory. It says this in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. Isaiah 43, verse 7 says, we were created for God's glory. That is the purpose. That is why we're here. That is why God has made the world his glory. And yet, if you look at this broken world, broken world. It doesn't seem to show much of God's glory now, does it? God isn't getting the glory that he deserves. I don't know if you've seen the news stories over the past couple of weeks about this. This is the Bluebird K7. It was a hydroplane that crashed over 50 years ago in Cumbria, killing its pilot. Well, this is a photo that was taken 17 years ago when the Bluebird was pulled out of the water. It was totally destroyed, totally wrecked. And in some ways, that is what our world is like now, isn't it? It's broken, it's wrecked. It's not how it was designed. And yet, this is a picture that was taken last week of the same Bluebird with the boat traveling at over 100 miles per hour on the water. The man that has so lovingly and painstakingly restored it over a 17-year period is Bill Smith, who's pictured on that slide. And now, all over the world, people are praising Bill Smith for his amazing work, and it really is amazing work, how he's wonderfully restored that sorry wrecked boat to its former glory. So what will the new creation be like? What will God's new creation be like? It'll be a bit like that Bluebird. It'll be restored to its former glory. It'll be able to do what God designed it to do. And what's its purpose? What's our purpose? We were created for God's glory. That's what Isaiah chapter 43 says. So the future is gold, because there the Creator God will be given the praise and glory that he deserves for this amazing restoration project he's doing right now. And you know, when God receives the glory he deserves, it's as if the world starts operating again as it should. And then when that happens, there will be great gladness. Have a look at these verses I'm going to put up on the slide now. Just think over some of these verses for a moment. You know, the future is going to be golden for God's people. The future will be a time of great gladness for you if you're God's child. And it'll be amazing because in some ways we get to share in God's glory. It's an amazing, mind-blowing concept. But look at that last verse from Thessalonians. He called you so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we will be like him in heaven, that we will reign, that all will be perfect. We've got a lot to look forward to, haven't we? We've got a lot to put our hope in. Maybe you wonder what the new creation, what heaven will be like. So let me read you a quote from one of the Narnia books by C.S. Lewis. This is a quote from The Last Battle, which you may have read. And right at the end of the book, there's a description comparing the new Narnia, which is like the new creation, like heaven, to the old Narnia, which is like earth. So let me read the end of this book to you. This is what C.S. Lewis says. He says, the difference between the old Narnia and the new Narnia was like this. The new one was a deeper country. Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked as if it meant more. I can't describe it any better than that. If ever you get there, you'll know what I mean. And then there's this. He says, it was the unicorn who summed up what everyone was feeling. He stamped his right forehoof on the ground and neighed. And then he cried, I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. The reason why we loved the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked a little like this. Come further up, come further in. And so my appeal today is that you'll do that. You'll come further up, you'll come further in. You'll come to Jesus and you'll think more on the great glory that awaits for God's people. And as you do so, you'll join yourself to him and you'll find great gladness there. So what is the Bible all about? Well, in 20 words and 5 colours, I'd say it's something like this. The good God gives gold. Beauty broken by badness. So the righteous ruler rescues rebels. Wicked ones are welcomed with washing. And then look forward to God's glory and great gladness. That is what the Bible is all about. We're going to sing together a song about the future glory of God. There is a day.